A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When Paul came to Antioch in Pisidia, he said in the synagogue, "My brothers, children of the family of Abraham, and those others among you who are God-fearing, to us this word of salvation has been sent. The inhabitants of Jerusalem and their leaders failed to recognize him, and by condemning him, they fulfilled the oracles of the prophets that are read Sabbath after Sabbath. For even though they found no grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him put to death. And when they had accomplished all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. These are now his witnesses before the people. We ourselves are proclaiming this good news to you, that what God promised our fathers, he has brought to fulfillment for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, this day I have begotten you.'" Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
You are my son, this day I have begotten you.
You are my son, this day I have begotten you.
I myself have set up my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you."
You are my son. This day I have begotten you.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for an inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall rule them with an iron rod. You shall shatter them like an earthen dish.
You are my son, this day I have begotten you.
And now, O kings, give heed. Take warning, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice before him with trembling rejoice.
You are my son, this day I have begotten you.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verbum Domini.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. So after telling his apostles again that he would be betrayed, that he would suffer and die, and that Peter himself, who was so confident in his own human strength, after knowing that he would, foretelling that he would deny the Lord three times, he encouraged his apostles because they were disheartened, they were distressed. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We know that it's only his peace, only the peace that God gives that surpasses all understanding and calms the anxieties that we experience. He told them to believe in him and to put their trust in him. He was preparing a place for them in heaven. Our Lord also tells us today that he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way. Sometimes it feels like we've lost our way. Christ says in response, "Come, follow me. I am the way." And we're guided along the way by him in sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. And if we follow him, he will lead us to heaven, to his Father's house. And although the Lord would tell us that the way is hard that leads to life, and that he is the narrow gate, and that it requires self-denial to follow him to heaven, St. Augustine encourages us by saying that it's better to limp along the way than to walk briskly off the way. And as St. Thomas Aquinas sums it up ever so clearly, for one who limps on the way, even though he makes just a little progress, is approaching his destination. But if one walks off the way, the faster he goes, the further he gets from his destination. Right? So we may be limping along the way. It's tough. It's hard. It's challenging. But the Lord gives us the grace, and he is the way. We want to keep our eyes on him and to follow him. So may we strive to daily keep our eyes fixed on him and to follow him faithfully through this earthly pilgrimage. He also says that he is the truth. He's taught us the one true and saving faith. He doesn't just teach us the truth, he is the truth. And as he is truth itself, it would do us well to immerse ourselves in his word, especially the Holy Gospels, and to try to conform our lives to his. And he is the life. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. And we received a share of his divine life when we were baptized, and we continue to share in his divine life and receive an increase in it whenever we receive the sacraments worthily and devoutly. We're also reminded today that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And St. Peter would also say very clearly in the Acts of the Apostles that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the Savior of the world. He is our God who became man. We know it's by him that all things were made and they continue in their existence. He's the source of all grace. He's the head of the church, which will continue to the end of time. So may we strive each day to faithfully follow Christ, who is the way, to listen to him and to conform our lives to his truth, and to receive his life with grateful hearts, especially in Holy Communion at each Mass. And the saint that we honor today is the Italian Saint Margaret of Cortona, who was born in the year 1247, and her devout mother died when she was just 7 years old. And what made that suffering and loss more intense was that Margaret suffered neglect from her father, and when he remarried, she was treated harshly by her stepmother. Later on, Margaret left home and lived a life of sin and scandal for 9 years as a mistress to a young Italian knight, and she had a son with him.
One day, this man whom she had been living with, he never returned from a trip in which he had gone to take care of family business. His dog, however, made its way back to Margaret and eventually led her to the spot in the forest where his body was found after he had been murdered. So after that initial shock, Margaret began to think to herself, where is his soul now, the way that we've been living? And this led her to think about the shortness of life, so the brevity of life, and also about the state of her own soul. What if God called me to himself today? Where would I end up? So with the help of God's grace, she repented of her sins and she resolved to live a life of penance. And she took her son and wanted to go back home, but she wasn't welcome back at her father and her stepmother's home. And it's been noted that just that rejection there, that severely tempted Margaret. It tempted her to return to a life of sin, but it was God's grace that sustained her. She ended up making a good general confession and lived a life of penance and prayer, earning her food by manual labor. And she eventually was accepted into the Third Order of St. Francis and received the habit at the age of 30, and she continued to live a life of prayer and penance. And her son would also follow the call of God and become a Franciscan friar. Margaret eventually founded a community of women who served the poor and the sick in the hospital. And after leading and inspiring many people to a life of conversion and holiness, she herself died at the age of 50. And she's the patron saint of the homeless, of midwives, of single lay women, and tertiaries or third order members. One great trial for Margaret after her conversion was the remembrance and feeling of guilt from her past sins. The devil tried very hard to cause Margaret to fall back into a life of sin, but she persevered through that trial. And God assured her that her sins had been forgiven despite the lies that the devil had been telling her to the contrary. The enemy may sometimes use memories of our past sins to try to harm us, to either tempt us into further sin, to falling back into those sins, or to get us to distrust God's mercy, that God didn't forgive me or he won't forgive me. But if we've made a good confession, we can be assured that our sins are forgiven. And it can be helpful if we are plagued by memories from past sins that we know that we brought to the Lord in confession to pray to God, to ask him to heal our memory and to heal our imagination, right? The enemy can influence our memory and our imagination. St. Margaret of Cortona is also a good example of the grace of contrition working in one's life. So when we look at her example, the example of her life and conversion, we should never give up on the possibility of our own conversion or that of another. Confession is such a great gift of God. No matter what we've done, it's not greater than God's mercy. And similarly, we should never give up hope for the conversion of our loved ones, no matter how far they seem from God, or how long they've been away from the practice of their faith. So we strive to love them even more, to pray and to make sacrifices for them. But our Lord said, ask and you will receive. So when we do pray for the grace of conversion for someone, God gives them the grace. You pray that their hearts might be open to receive that grace, right? That they may experience the joy and peace of being united to the Lord, of coming back to him. And perhaps we ourselves are the fruits are the fruit of prayers of someone else for our conversion. Speaking of conversion and praying for the conversion of another, Father Gregory Lagrange wrote in a work on the subject of God's providence that it is God, of course, who converted the sinner for whom we have so long been praying. Nevertheless, we have been God's partners in the conversion. It is God who gave to the soul in tribulation that light and strength for which we have so long besought him. Yet from all eternity, he decided to produce this salutary effect only with our cooperation and as the result of our intercession. That's pretty remarkable and amazing, right? That God desires to use each of us in the conversion of another. He could certainly do it on his own. He could force someone to love him. Of course, he allows us to use our own free will. He gives the grace, but he wants each of us to cooperate with him by praying for the conversion of others. And sometimes we may see the fruit of that in this life, but we will definitely be made aware of it in the next. We can also call to mind those well-known lines from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he writes that we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, we're called according to his purpose. Everything, right? Everything can contribute to our spiritual well-being, our spiritual welfare, including sickness and suffering. And St. Augustine would add, even our sins, which God would permit in order to lead us to humility and greater charity. We think of St. Peter, again, right before today's passage, right before today's gospel, the Lord foretold that Peter would deny him three times. And Peter was self-confident that he would never deny the Lord. But when he did fall, he grew in humility, right? And from that point on, he would not trust in his own strength. He knew that he couldn't do it on his own. So by the Lord permitting him to fall, he grew in greater humility and greater trust in God. So we ask the intercession of St. Margaret of Cortona today to pray for us, to pray for our loved ones, and for the grace of continual conversion of life, and that we may, with her, come to experience the fullness of joy with God in heaven.